Well, good morning. It's good to be together with you this morning as we continue to worship the Lord, and ask you to take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to the book of Hebrews once again. Hebrews chapter 12, as we continue our study in this wonderful book. And I think this passage today will serve to encourage us, to challenge us, and lead us into the Lord's Supper today. I'm praying that the Lord would use this passage to prepare our hearts to partake of the Lord's Supper today. When I think of this idea of striving for godliness, and a writer here mentions the idea of holiness, that we need holiness in our lives in order to see the Lord. And I know that as we think of coming to the Lord's Supper, that the Lord desires for us to be cleansed of our sin, to be those that have confessed and repented of our sin. And so I'm praying that this message today would encourage us in our general Christian lives, but also that it would lead the way, the path to the Lord's Supper today. And so let's consider this passage this morning as I read verses 12 through 17 in Hebrews chapter 12, as the writer says these words. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone, and for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, and that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. As the writer of Hebrews would say, if today you hear the voice of the Lord speaking, do not harden your hearts toward him, but listen to him. Father, we pray as you speak to us today. Each and every one of us have our own situations in life that we're dealing with, our own struggles, our own weaknesses that hold us back and weigh us down so many times. Father, we come to you as your children, asking for your help, asking that you, Lord, would cleanse us of our sin. Forgive us, Father, for those times when we fall short of your expectations for us as your children. We know that you desire holiness in our lives, a purity and a sense of reverence for you. And Lord, many times we find ourselves wandering away from that and entrapped by the things of the world. And so please, Lord, forgive us today, for we have fallen short so many times. We ask that you would cleanse us and help us to place our feet on the right path, the straight path, that would follow the path of your word. Your word is life, Lord, and so help us to embrace it. I pray, Father, today as we think about this passage, that you would stress upon our hearts the importance of helping those that are weak, helping those that are frail, that you would help us to have endurance to be peacemakers in this world that is lacking so much peace, that you would help us, Lord, to pursue holiness, justice and mercy and righteousness, all these things that are attributes that come from you that show your perfections, how there are none like you. And we know that you are holy, God. We know those words, and I believe that there's not a one of us here that knows the extent of your holiness. And so would you instruct us more today? Would you impress upon our hearts about how unique you are, that there are none like you, that you are mighty God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, and that you have bestowed upon us the greatest privilege to be called children of God. Thank you for those of us that have trusted Christ, Lord, those that you have given the precious gift of faith. We praise you, Father. We give you all the glory. It's all due to you. We bring nothing to you of value, and yet you have given your Son, who has given himself as a sacrifice for our sins. And so we thank you for Christ, and the crucifixion. We thank you for his shed blood upon the cross that for once and for all settled our debt. We praise you for that, knowing that we can stand before you as those that, though we have imperfections in our lives, we are perfect in our standing before you because of Christ and Christ alone. So we praise you for that, for your grace. Your grace is amazing. Lord, teach us according to your word. Teach us, Lord, to love your word, to obey your word. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. It's a beautiful passage. It's a difficult passage. These last couple passages have been rather difficult for me. As I look at these passages and I study them, it's fairly easy to see what the writer is saying here, but then to turn it into a sermon and to especially keep people awake that have been up all weekend, that is a huge challenge for me. And so I will gauge that by my own wife. If she stays awake during this, I know that I did okay, right? Yeah, because I know of all people, she tries diligently to do that at least. As we think this passage here, this idea of holiness is what stood out to me. This idea of striving for peace and for holiness, and that, man, that terrifying statement there in some ways, for without holiness, no one shall see the Lord. It's the crucial element when we think about the idea of what God is saying here in his word is, if we lack holiness, if we do not have holiness that comes from God, not our holiness, but if we do not have the holiness that comes from God, we cannot see the Lord. And so it really impresses upon us the importance of striving for holiness and purity, to be found obedient to the Lord, to be pleasing to him in every aspect of our lives. Not that we just come to church on Sunday, or that we have a weekend where we spend a lot of time together, but that day in and day out, every single day of our lives, we long to glorify God, to please him, to be found pleasing in his sight. And so the key thought today kind of revolves around that, the idea of the call of godliness. There is a biblical call for God's people to be godly. Obviously, you recognize, I believe that you recognize by now, after all these years of us being together and Danny's teaching as well, you recognize that godliness does not come from us. It's not something that we can conjure up. It's not a work that we do, but it's something that comes from the Lord. As we looked last week and the last 2 weeks, the idea of righteousness that comes from God, that Paul said, I don't want the righteousness that comes from my own filthy works, but I want the righteousness that comes from Christ and his work upon the cross, the righteousness that is true righteousness. And we are righteous today. We are holy today because of what God has done, not because of what we have done. We are children of God, saints of God, the holy ones. Literally in the Greek New Testament, it's the idea we are the holy ones in that God has set us apart for himself. And as God's children, God wants his children to live like him, to follow his ways, to follow his example, to be a light to the nations of what our God is like. And so we are called to be a light in the midst of darkness, the light of holiness that comes from God. And so let's think for a moment just this idea, the call of godliness. And I just have a few passages here. And this really serves to tie in this theme with the idea of the Bible at large. The book of Hebrews is not disjointed from the Word of God. It's interrelated to all the writing of Scriptures. And when we look at the book of Hebrews, we see themes that are continuous throughout Scripture itself. And there is within Scripture this idea of the call for godliness for God's people. That God wants us to be separate and distinct from the world. He has called us out of the world to be separate and distinct. Paul, writing to Timothy, said this to young Timothy, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, that's a contrast there. That's a contrast. Instead of having something to do, links with the world, rather train yourself for godliness. There's that word. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every single way. Did you get that? It's beneficial for you to work out. It's good for, I worked out slightly yesterday. I worked out slightly because I knew I was going to the Jarman house and was going to have very good food. And so I said, In order for me to be able to have second helpings, I'm going to work out a little bit before I go. And it's beneficial for you to work out. But godliness is good for every aspect of your life. In every way, at every time, godliness is beneficial to us. And so we should strive. Even more than for working out and training ourselves, we should train ourselves for godliness, purity, holiness. We shouldn't hold back in this because it holds promises for the present life and also for the life to come. I think sometimes when we think about holiness, we think about purity and obedience to God. We think about just what is to come in the future. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. But we can hear that here and now as well. The Christian life isn't just about out there somewhere. It is about today. Today we are to obey God. Today we are to enjoy the benefits of His glory in our life, His holiness in our life. And so Paul was writing to Timothy and he said, strive for, train yourself for godliness, for holiness, for purity, because it's beneficial to you. He wrote again there in chapter 6 of the same book. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, did you get that? Godliness is based upon its reflection of the Word of God. Not our man-made standards, not our traditions necessarily, but godliness, the gauge for godliness is the Word of God. He says, if anybody is teaching something contrary to the words of Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up. He's conceit. He's conceit and understands nothing. Why is that? Because the conceit comes with the idea that my ways are better than God's ways, or I don't need to obey God's ways. I can make my own rules, and that's called conceit. That's called pride. The ones that are humble are the ones that say, I must reflect the Word of God, the teaching, the truth that is in the Word of God. Paul wrote to Titus as well. He opens this book up. It's amazing. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth. What is the truth? The Word of God. Their knowledge of the truth which accords with godliness. You can't have the truth without godliness. You can't have godliness without the truth. They go hand in hand with one another. And if we are going to be people that are holy and pure and righteous in God's eyes, we must be people of the Word of God. And if we are people of the Word of God, if we say that we love the Word of God and we are striving to follow the Word of God, we will see the fruit of righteousness and godliness coming out of our life. Amen? Yes. We can judge ourselves. We can gauge ourselves. We can evaluate ourselves. Am I really a person of the Word of God? If I say that I love the Word of God, and yet I see sin in my life all the time, or I see myself embracing the ways of the world, and I'm repulsed by the things of God, or I lighten the commandments of God upon our lives, then I recognize I must correct myself. I must have God correct me. I must have God open my eyes to His Word. Peter wrote these words, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. His divine power, that is God, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Godliness comes from God. Yes, it's not something that we manufacture. It's a gift of God. It's not a hindrance to our lives. I'm afraid sometimes as Christians, we look at God's Word and His regulations as a hindrance to our life. Man, if I wasn't a Christian, I could really enjoy things. If I wasn't a Christian, I could, all these things that I can do. But instead, we recognize that God's guidelines of godliness are a blessing to us because God wants what's best for us. Amen? He does. And the best thing for us is righteousness and holiness and godliness. He says God has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. That's Christ. God calls us to holiness. He calls us to godliness. Or 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, if you read the beginning of that chapter, it's talking about all these things passing away. One day Christ is returning. And all these things that we see now will fade away, right? And he says, since all these things are thus, and they are to be dissolved. What sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? Knowing that the return of Christ is imminent, what kind of people should we be? We should be people of holiness and godliness, striving to follow the word of God, the truth of God, to be obedient to him in all of our ways, knowing that God has called us to godliness. The writer here in this passage, there are really three commands here in this passage in the original language. There's the idea of lifting. It says lift hands and strengthen your knees. There's the idea of making something, which is make straight your path. Straighten out your path. Get it right. And the third one is to strive, to work diligently for, or to pursue the idea of peace and holiness. Three commands in this passage, and this message is somewhat formed around that idea. It's a little scattered, but we'll get through it all. Let me talk to you first of all this idea, this command of straighten. It's literally straighten up. The word lift there is straighten. Straighten your life. Straighten your hands. Strengthen your things and get right with God. Be on the right path. Make sure that you're not negligent in what you're doing with your hands. Make sure you strengthen your knees. Really, it's interesting in this passage because there is no word your. Yeah. Literally, verse 12 reads like this. Therefore, lift drooping hands and strengthen weak knees. The word strengthen actually is not there either. It really reads like this. It's kind of difficult. Therefore, lift drooping hands, weak knees. Yeah, I think that many times when we read this passage here, we think it's just something for ourselves. Strengthen your hands. Strengthen your knees. But really, it's the idea of strengthen those who are weak. The writer of Hebrews has been addressing this numerous times throughout his writing. He's been encouraging a group of people not to be weak, to strive for godliness, to work diligently, to be compassionate, to be generous, all these things. He's been compelling the believers. Don't drift off course. Over and over again, he's been giving these warnings here within the book to be careful lest we drift away. Straighten up. That's what I put here for verses 12 and 13. Straighten up. And he gets this from Isaiah. He is quoting from Isaiah 35, verse 3. Encourage the exhausted. Strengthen the feeble. Say to those with anxious heart, take courage, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. The recompense of God will come, but he will save you. God was going to bring judgment upon the nations that were against Israel. And God was saying to his people that were in their sin, no doubt, and receiving the discipline, if you will, of the Lord because of their sin. And God was saying to them, it's okay. Vengeance is coming. I will relieve you of this pain. Therefore, strengthen one another. Lift one another up. Encourage the exhausted. Paul writes something very similar in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. That's a constant duty, isn't it? Constant duty. Because there are always some around us who need to be admonished because they're idle. There are always some around us who need to be encouraged because they're faint-hearted. There are always those that are weak around us, and sometimes we find these ailments in ourselves, don't we? Yeah. There are oftentimes those that are impatient, right? And God calls us to be patient with people, to forgive people. Why? Because he is patient with us. The next time you become impatient, recognize God's patient with you. Yeah. Are you perfect? No, you're not perfect. For none understand. There are none that seek after God. Right? There are none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and continue to fall short. We are all sinners saved by grace. until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and changes us completely, we will fall short. And so we need to be patient with one another. It doesn't mean that we don't challenge one another or confront one another or correct one another. Those are all biblical ideas. But we do it with grace, don't we? We do it with love, and we do it with a goal for the glory of God. Yes, not for my reputation or your reputation, but for the reputation of God, for His name's sake. That's why we do all that we do, for God's glory. He says, lift negligent hands, lift up paralyzed knees. Hands represent the idea of what we do. I say this many times to people. They say, well, haven't you found it hard? You used to sit in the office and study all the time and do things like that, and now you're doing construction. I said, I love to work with my hands. I love to work with my hands. I love to create things. I love to work manually. I love to work. I was made to work. From my earliest age, I always remember, I loved to work. I would say, drop me off at the farm. My uncles had a farm. My grandmother and grandfather had a farm, and then my uncles eventually took it over. And my favorite place to go was to the farm, to work. It wasn't work to me. I enjoyed it. God just put that in my heart. I am a worker. But there are times when I find myself with droopy hands. I just don't feel like doing it anymore. And I have to remind myself, straighten up, Terry. Get it together, man. You got work to do. And here the writer is saying, listen, lift up those negligent hands. Get those hands to work for the Lord. Let me encourage you today. Maybe you are one that is struggling with that right now. Maybe you're a child of God. Do you recognize that God has given you a gift? God has given every believer in here a gift. And He wants you to exercise that gift, whatever it is. He wants you to use it for the good of the church and for the glory of God. And I want to encourage you, if you have drooping hands, lift up your hands and get to work for the Lord. If you have weak knees because you're exhausted, have you ever been so tired? Have you ever been so tired that your knees got weak? Have you ever seen someone that was in a boxing ring? I can't hardly watch boxing anymore, I'll be honest with you. I used to like to watch it. I really struggle with it now. But have you ever seen somebody so tired in a ring that their knees begin to buckle and they say, oh, he's going to lose it? Why? Because he's exhausted. He has no strength in his legs. He has no hop anymore. And the Bible says here, listen, lift up your hands. Lift up your knees. Get to work for the Lord. We are here for the Lord, not for ourselves. We have been called to work for God. He says, make straight paths for your feet. I love that. Make straight paths for your feet. As I get older, and I have some neuropathy in my feet, so I don't feel my feet as much as I used to. And so I recognize at times I find myself on the job site, a hose, an air hose would be hanging there. And the next thing I know, it hooks my foot. And I think if I would have just been watching where I was walking, I wouldn't have done that, right? Or every once in a while, there'll be a little bit of grass there, and there's a hole there that you didn't see, and you twist your ankle, and you're like, man, if I had seen that, I wouldn't have done that. And the Bible is saying here, look, watch your path. Pick the straight path. Look for the path that is clear. It doesn't have all the obstacles in it. And if you keep walking down the same path and you keep finding yourself tripping there and running into obstacles, you might want to change your path. Amen? Yeah. Ponder the path of your feet, the writer of Proverbs says. Then all your ways will be sure. You want to keep from stumbling? Walk the straight path. You want to make sure you don't sin against the Lord? Hide the Word of God in your heart and walk the straight path. Cling to the Lord and you will not offend Him. Proverbs chapter 3, in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct and straighten your path. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn from evil. It will be healing for your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Look to God in all your ways, every aspect of your life. Look to Him, and He will guide your path down the straight path. Or, I was thinking of Proverbs chapter 15, folly is a joy to him who lacks sense. But a man or a woman of understanding walks straight ahead. There is a sense in which the Bible does say we are fools if we do not walk the straight path. It's foolish to do that. I love what Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked, there it is, a crooked and twisted generation. We must be careful as we walk through this world, because the ways of the world are crooked, they're not straight, and they are twisted. There are crooked paths all over the place, and there are people that are twisting things. They have attempted to twist the truth, haven't they? But we recognize that tactic, don't we? It's all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. Satan himself was the artist who brought about the idea of twisting the truth, using just a little bit of truth, but with a twist to deceive. This word is used, this idea of making straight or performing something straight, is used in Luke chapter 13. I think it's a good visual picture of this word. Good application here too. Let me give this to you. Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. Uh-oh, watch out. He's doing something on the Sabbath, right? And behold, there was a woman who had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. You see the problem? She was bent over. It wasn't of her doing. It was a disabling spirit that had done this to her. And she could not, as much as she tried, she could not straighten herself. Impossible for her to do it herself. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight. There's that word, make straight. She couldn't straighten herself, but the Lord could do it immediately, couldn't he? She was made straight. She was made right. And what was her first response when she was made right? By the grace of God. Something that she couldn't do for herself 18 years. She glorified God. Glorified God. We give God the glory when he makes us straight, don't we? Because we are crooked in so many ways. We are twisted in so many ways. We are broken in so many ways. We are frail in so many ways. But the Lord has touched us, and he has made us right. Some of us still have ailments. Some of us will still face ailments. But in Christ, we are perfect. Perfect. Because God has touched us by his Son. Straighten up. I wonder if somebody here needs to straighten up today. Or could I say even better, would come to the Lord and say, "Lord, would you straighten me up? God, would you straighten me up?" Next, strive for peace. Strive for peace. These commands, these three commands that I told you that are here, this idea of straighten up and then make and then strive. The first one, straighten, is what's called an aorist imperative. It's a command of urgency. You've got to do this. You have got to be straight with God, right? The second ones are actions that are perpetual. Keep on making is the idea. Keep on making straight your path, because there are new challenges each and every day, aren't there? We say, "Well, I walked a straight path today." Yeah, but tomorrow, there are plenty of opportunities for the crooked path, aren't there? And so tomorrow, what do we have to do when we get up tomorrow? We have to make our path straight. Do we just do that in the morning before we head out the door, or do we have to do that all day long? All day long, we have to continually work to make our path straight, don't we? And we must continually strive for something. And the writer brings out the idea, strive for peace and holiness. Peace and holiness. Verses 14 through 17. Listen to these words once again. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, and that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble. and by it many become defiled. Striving for peace with everyone. What is the idea here? Because I will tell you that many times I have been fuzzy on this. Peace with everyone. Who is the everyone in this passage? And I agree with many of the commentators. The everyone in this passage is the family of God primarily. Why do I say that? Because I've struggled with this. Because we feel like, well, I have to be at peace with the world. The world has no peace, folks. And the world does not want to embrace the only opportunity for peace there is, which is Christ. And the only way we can have peace with the world is if they embrace Christ and they embrace the Word of God. This idea of striving to make an effort for, to pursue, to move decisively towards something, to move toward peace means to have harmony. And we cannot have harmony with the world. We've been called to be distinct and separate from the world. We've been called to be light in the midst of darkness. How can we have peace with the world? We can be peaceful toward the world, but we are not to be in harmony with the world. We're to change the world. God has left us here not to be like the world, not to be a part of the world. God has left us here to transform the world. And peace is the idea of us embracing peace and harmony with one another, the unity of the Spirit of God within the body of Christ. And we have that here at Macedonia. Is it perfected? By no means. But we are on the right path, aren't we? We are on the straight path. Primarily because I believe we hold to the Word of God and we embrace the teaching of the Word of God, the idea that we want to do God's work God's way, all the way down to the structure of the church, to the teaching of the Word of God, to raising children, all these things. We are striving for harmony in the things of the gospel. Peace. Peace. Jesus said, I have said these things to you, that's the disciples, that in me you may have peace. There it is. The peace of God that only comes from God through Christ. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Can you see the contrast there that Christ makes so clearly in the Gospel of John with John 3:16? Can you believe that this passage is in here? The same book that has John 3:16, that God so loved the world, and now we find out that Jesus says, you're going to have peace in me and you're going to have tribulation in the world. And I have overcome, conquered. I have beaten the world. Hebrews chapter 12 remind us, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. He just talked about that here early in this chapter, this idea. So there's an element within this writer speaking to us of the idea of striving for peace, to endure discipline, to endure hardship. Why? Because there is the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, isn't there? In the midst of our trials and tribulations and difficulties that we face, so many times we find ourselves saying, man, everything around me is a wreck, but I've got peace with God. Peace with God. And that's all that really matters, isn't it? Peace with God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. You want to be a son or a child of God? Be a peacemaker. And we make peace, once again, by Christ, sharing the gospel. Not conforming to other people's views of the world. Not just trying to get along with everybody and just accommodate everybody's bad theology, but the idea of promoting Christ. Christ. Paul said this, if possible, so far as it depends on me and you, live peaceably with everybody. Strive for peace with everybody. Stand for the Word of God, though there may be a lack of peace. But within the family of God, embrace the idea of peace and harmony for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Strive for peace, strive for holiness, personal dedication, this idea of purity in the interests of God. Looking out for those things that are honoring to God. For God has not called us for impurity, Paul wrote, but in holiness. God has not called us out of sin to live sinfully again. God has called us out of sin so that we may be spotless, pure before Him in perfection through the blood of Jesus Christ. He's called us to holiness. Paul would even say in the book of Romans, should I keep on sinning that grace may abound? Should I just live however I want to because God's going to be gracious to me? Should I disregard the commandments of God because God would just forgive me? He said, heaven forbid that we would do that, but embrace the holiness of God. Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully, he will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Clean hands, pure heart. God, give us clean hands. God, purify our hearts. Right? Cleanse our minds. For without holiness, no one shall see the Lord. Interesting that it's a future tense there. No one will see the Lord. It doesn't say no one sees the Lord. No one will see the Lord. And the future tense can be used in a couple different ways in the Greek New Testament. It can be a futuristic type thing. In the future, no one will see the Lord. Or it could be a factual statement. No one will see the Lord. You can't expect, and both of them are true, by the way, you can't expect to have a vibrant relationship with God if you do not pursue holiness. For our God is a holy God. In Leviticus chapter 19, I am holy, therefore you must be holy. Peter repeats that as well. Holiness, separation, the idea of purity. I love what Job said. After my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. We know one day we will see God, but I want to see Him here and now, don't you? I want to know Him not just in the future. I want to know Him now. I want to see Him at work in my life and in your life. I want to see God at work around me. I want to see the evidences of God today, don't you? We will never experience that if we don't strive for holiness, if we don't look for purity, if we don't hold to the standards that God has given to us. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they, who? The pure in heart. They shall see God. Not the impure, the pure of heart. God, give us pure hearts. God, help us to be holy. See to it, he says, that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. No root of bitterness. No root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. See to it. Watch. Keep an eye out for these things, for the grace of God upon people's lives. See to it that no one misses or fails to achieve the grace of God. What is he talking about there? He's talking about all through the book, he's been talking about that. Be careful. Be careful, he's already said back earlier in the book. Who are the ones that were not able to go into the promised land, who didn't experience the grace of God but found the judgment of God? Those that did not believe of Israel, the same ones that he brought out of Egypt, the same ones that walked across the sea, they were the ones that were not able to go into the promised land. Why? Because of unbelief. God said no. Even Moses. Man, that should waken us up a little bit, right? I mean, God became angry with Moses. Who here would say, man, I'm Moses, you know. He's nothing compared to me. We wouldn't say that. And yet, Moses was not able to go into the promised land because he didn't trust the Lord. Be careful. Watch out that you miss the grace of God. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach the rest of God. As I've been reading through, once again, as I've been reading through the book of Hebrews, I find myself on occasion saying, God, help me to finish the race. Help me not to be one of those that drifts away. You say, well, Terry, you're a pastor. You've been in ministry for 20-something years. I've known pastors that have drifted away. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I've known great men of God that seem like great men of God anyway. They have drifted away. Some returned later on, but some are still drifting out there somewhere. God, please don't let me drift away from you. This bitterness that he's talking about is a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 29. This root of bitterness is related to the idea of an attitude toward God, not toward each other. It's an attitude toward God, a bitterness. That's why the writer has already told us to make sure that we keep running the race, to make sure that we embrace, right? Embrace God's discipline in our lives, that we don't become hard-hearted toward him, that God is doing this for our good. And he says, be careful that no one misses the grace of God, and be careful that no root of bitterness creeps up. But to be careful. You know somebody who's going through difficult times, really struggling with things in their life. Don't leave them to themselves. Encourage them. That root of bitterness might spring up within them. It says in Deuteronomy chapter 29, beware lest there be among you a man or a woman or a clan or a tribe whose heart is turning away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of those nations. Beware lest there be among you a root bearing poisonous and bitter fruit. The poison of bitterness. One who, when he hears the words of this sworn covenant, that's the word of God, blesses himself in his heart saying, I shall be safe though I walk in the stubbornness of my own heart. In other words, this is an individual. This is an individual that's becoming bitter toward God and they're saying, I don't need God. I know the Word of God says that, but who is it to tell me what to do? I'll be okay. Maybe one day I'll turn back to the Lord. Maybe one day I'll embrace Him. Be careful of those individuals. Be careful and encourage them to look to the Lord. He says, saying, I'll be safe though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart. This will lead to the sweeping away of the moist and the dry alike. In other words, it will have impact not only upon their life, but other people's lives as well. Be careful who you associate with. Be careful who you are friends with. Be careful who you bond yourself in a relationship with. Make sure that these individuals are ones that are passionate toward God, have a heart for God. Listen, he says, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. You remember the story in Genesis chapter 25. I encourage you to go back and read that. He comes in from the field. He's hungry. And he says to his brother, give me some of your stew. I'm about to die. I'm about to die. And his brother says, give me your birthright. How bad do you want some food? He said, I want food so bad that I'll just go ahead and forfeit my birthright, the firstborn, the double portion that God had designated for the firstborn, the heirship of his father, right, Isaac. The idea, not only of those things, that he would inherit all those things of the earth, but also, don't forget, that what he was despising was not just the earthly things, but the idea of the messianic promise that God was going to bring one through the line of Abraham, through Isaac, right? And he was saying, in essence, none of that is important to me. I just need something for here and now. The problem with Esau was he lived for the here and now. He lived by the feelings of his own stomach. And he said, I forfeit all those things for a single little meal. How ridiculous, right? And yet I would say to you, we all face various opportunities throughout our life where we are able by one act to forfeit everything. You recognize that, right? You go on a business trip somewhere, men? You have the opportunity, men, to forfeit everything you have by one act, don't you? Women? You know there are plenty of opportunities for you to forfeit everything you have by one act. Young people, you have the opportunity to forfeit everything you have by one act of ungodliness. Be careful. Strive for holiness. Strive for purity. Watch out. Set your path straight before you. Follow the Word of God as our Lord Jesus Christ did for us. Amen? in the midst of a wicked generation, in the midst of a world that rejected him completely, what did he do? He fixed his eyes on God. And he said, I always do those things that are pleasing to the Father. He was a servant of God, even, as the Bible would say, to the point of death, death on a cross. As we come to celebrate the Lord's Supper this morning, let me encourage you as we pray for just a moment here, let me encourage you to reflect upon your own life. And maybe at this time, maybe the Lord is speaking to you. Maybe the Lord is speaking to you about something that's going on in your life. Maybe there's some sin in your life. Maybe there's some sin in your life you're dealing with. Would you turn that over to the Lord? Would you say, Lord, I'm crooked. I can't stand up straight. Lord, would you straighten me? Would you give me strength? Would you strengthen my hands? Lord, would you strengthen my knees? Lord, would you help me make the straight path in my life? God, would you help me strive for peace and holiness? God, would you make me holy? Would you make me holy in your sight? Those are things that we come before the Lord with this morning, recognizing that once again, we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But in Christ, we have an advocate, don't we? And when we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us. Do you need to be cleansed today? Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. He's the great cleaner, isn't he? Yeah. Lord, thank you so much for your goodness and your grace. Thank you, Lord, for your patience with us. As holy as you are, as awesome and great as you are, that you, Lord, will be so kind to us, people that so many times wander and drift and take the crooked path instead of the straight path. Father, forgive us. Forgive us of our sins, especially as we think of what we are to do here in the next few moments of honoring Christ and his sacrifice of his broken body and his shed blood, that he was bruised for us, he was broken for us. And that he gave and poured out his life for us. That he, who knew no sin, became sin. He took the sin that was ours, the punishment that was due to us. He took that upon himself, even to the extent of crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Help us, Lord, not to take lightly the blood of Jesus Christ. Help us to not take lightly the idea of the body of Christ that was offered as a sacrifice, a spotless, pure sacrifice for our sins. We come here this morning not because of anything that we have done, but only because of the blood of Christ, the Lamb of God who was slain for our sins. Be honored, Lord, and glorified in all these things, and we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Ask our deacons if they would come forward, please, and prepare the Lord's table. And as we think of this time, we invite all those that have trusted Christ as our Lord and Savior, who have followed in believers' baptism, we invite you to participate today. We would encourage parents today, if you have children that have not trusted the Lord or have not been baptized yet, baptism comes before the Lord's Supper. We would encourage you to teach them before they partake of that, to help them refrain from that at this time until they know what they're doing. And I would encourage you as well, as you reflect upon your own life, once again, as you hold the bread that represents the body of Christ and you hold the cup that represents the blood of Christ, that you would reflect upon your own life and think about the body that was broken for you and the blood that was shed for you. Father, we thank you so much again for Christ and his sacrifice. We thank you for his body that was bruised, that he became a man, that the one who existed before time began, who has always been, became a man. Spotless and pure, sinless, but yet a man who walked upon this earth, who knew the struggles and the difficulties that we face, became a man so that he might bear the sin of mankind. So I pray, Father, today as we think of this bread, that you would remind us of the body that was broken for us. We pray this in Christ's name.